Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120, section Samech, God's blessings for biblical separation. If a believer in Christ chooses to heed Scripture, he will eventually find himself so contrasting in belief and action with the world around him that he will be viewed as a hateful person by many people. And we can illustrate this. A mountain in New Zealand considered an ancestor by indigenous people was recognized as a legal person on Thursday, January 30th, 2025, after a new law granted it all the rights and responsibilities of a human being. The mountain is called Mount Taranaki by the Maori people, but in the 1770 it was named Mount Edgemont by British explorer Captain James Cook. So Debbie Ngarewa Packer, a co-leader of the political party Te Pāti Māori and a descendant of the Taranaki tribe, said of the new law, "Today Taranaki is released from the shackles of injustice, of ignorance, of hate." However, for a biblical Christian, viewing a mountain as a human ancestor is a godless form of paganism. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28 claims that God made man in his image and gave him dominion over all the earth, what includes rule over the mountains, since mountains are a part of the earth. Nevertheless, such a view becomes hate to the Maori people. Here in Connecticut in 1971, the state was among the first to repeal its ancient law criminalizing homosexuality. In 1991, the state prohibited discrimination based on sexual orientation. In 2005, the state legalized same-sex civil unions, and in 2008, same-sex marriage. While some towns decline requests to fly the pride flag at town hall, it's become the flag because the flag constitutes propagandizing for causes government hasn't endorsed and most people oppose. As for President Trump, his choice for Treasury Secretary, investment fund manager Scott Bessent, is a gay man who is married to another gay man, and they have two children. However, for a biblical Christian, fellowshipping with transsexuals and condoning homosexuality, civil unions, and same-sex marriages are abominable actions, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, and Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, teaches that unsaved people need to be saved and sanctified from those sins. Obviously, the Bible has a different view than the prevailing views that exist today. Paul Hughes' story, looking at hate crimes, reported that Governor Ned Lamont will propose the state legislature consolidated and rewrite hate crime statutes to make the statutes consistent and easier to enforce and prosecute. The story noted that a 50% rise in hate crimes in Connecticut since 2021, and Ronell Higgins, Commissioner of the State Department of Emergency Services and Public Protection, said nearly all of these incidents involved bias related to race, religion, or sexual orientation. Well, biblical Christians are called of God not to hate other people, but to love all mankind, including people of all races, Romans 13:8. Nevertheless, on religion and sexual orientation issues, Scripture calls believers to have no fellowship with those in apostate religions that denied the Lord Jesus as God. It tells us that in 2 Peter 2, 1-9, 2 John verses 9 through 11, and Jude verses 3 through 10. And to view unbiblical sexual orientations, according to Leviticus 19:22, and even cross-dressing in Deuteronomy 22:5 as abominations. Such tension often exists in the community of evangelical believers. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and Titus 3:11, these passages call believers to separate from other believers who disobey the apostles' teachings and who are divisive. It's interesting, not a lot of Christians know that. So we ask, how can I detest sins that God calls abominable if other people think that I hate by my detesting? The passage we have in front of us answers this. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. The King James word hate here I'm going to translate differently. I am strongly opposed to vain thoughts, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, and I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, that I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all of them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth, like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles also for the fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. The psalmist observed that loving God's word coincided with his strong aversion to those who were half-hearted about loving and heeding Scripture. And this is amazing. These are not people who necessarily oppose Scripture. These are people who are only half-hearted in following Scripture. But he found that he was strongly averted to that. The Hebrew word rendered hate is saneh. It often means hate, but here it denotes hold an aversion or revulsion. The words vain thoughts, the King James mistranslate the Hebrew word se'ep, which means divided or half-hearted. And the NIV and ESV and the BDB lexicon make it a substantive, meaning the double-minded or the half-hearted. In other words, the psalmist who loved and obeyed God's word found himself sensing a very strong inner aversion towards others who were divided in allegiance, or they were half-hearted about loving and thus heeding Scripture. So you can see that even in the Christian community, if there are Christians who are just half-hearted about obeying Scripture and not really wanting to obey it fully, there's going to be a rift between them and those who actually want to obey the Lord and love the Word of God. Now, this relationship strain is inevitable because there is enmity between sinful man and the righteous God. And if a believer aligns with God, he participates in the conflict that God has with sinful man. Jesus mentioned this in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 22. He said, keep in mind, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. And the reason it hates the Lord Jesus Christ is because Jesus has exposed its sin. And a believer who lives a righteous life, even if he doesn't verbally critique another person, his life will critique a person who's a sinner, and that person doesn't like it. However, God edifies those who love and heed Scripture, only to face such relationship strain. That's verses 114 to 120. God edifies the heart of the faithful over relationship strains that they face for heeding Scripture. God protects the faithful from harm caused by relationship strains for heeding the Word of God. The Lord also sustains the inner man of the faithful in facing relationship strains for heeding Scripture. God provides the faithful deliverance in relationship crises they face for heeding Scripture. And in view of these divine rewards, the faithful can separate himself from ties with evildoers that would otherwise harm his obedience to and his love for God's word. It's very interesting. God is a God who is righteous. He is a God of love because he sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the world. But he's a righteous God. That's why it demanded the wrath of God be poured out on his son to pay for my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin. That God's wrath had to be expressed somewhere. And it had to be expressed, and so he expressed it graciously on his son in our place. And so the righteousness of God is something that requires people live in alignment with God. But if you live in alignment with God, you're going to be at tension with those who don't know the Lord. We face this kind of a problem. I know many times you'll find, even with extended family members or friends that you have, when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual truths, you'll notice there's a strain there. And many people in our congregation have talked to me about that. And that strain is something that is normal. It's unfortunate, but it's normal because we live in a world where there's a difference between righteousness and sin, between the side of God and the side of the evil one. Furthermore, God deals out punishment on those who do not love and who do not heed his word, further directing and encouraging the faithful to continue to revere him and to love and obey his word. It's interesting, in section A, verses 114 to verses 117, the psalmist deals with the pluses that God has for separation. and those pluses are internal that God provides. But there's also not only the carrot stick that is out there urging us to go forward, there's also the whip from behind. And the whip is a warning from God. You better separate from the sin and from those who are sinful, or I'm going to punish you. So, furthermore, God deals out punishment on those who do not love and heed his word. And that further directs and encourages the faithful to continue to revere him and to love and to obey his word. God will completely neutralize and destroy all who depart from his word. That's verses 118 to 119. Eventually, that's going to happen. Also, realizing this fact gives a twofold edification for those who love and obey scripture. When obedient believers consider God's severe punishment on those who oppose their alignment to scripture, they sense relief for escaping that judgment of God, so they love scripture even more. And along with that relief, obedient believers experience a greater respect for the Lord, leading them to fear God's punishment so that they respect and heed God's word all the more. That's something that God does when he disciplines another party. It should cause God's people to recognize, look, there go I, except for the grace of God, so I had better watch my life. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble with the Lord. So the lesson is, though loving and heeding Scripture creates a relationship tension with those who do not love and heed Scripture wholeheartedly, God rewards the faithful by edifying their inner man over the tension they face, and he spurs the godly to fear not continuing to love and obey his word by leveling dreadful punishment on those who are ungodly. So you have the carrot stick out front that's urging you on. That's the encouragement from God. And then there's the whip from behind. Make sure that you keep going or you pay the price. So an application, and this is where we get into the word of God. If we're going to enjoy the blessings that God has for us that we'll be talking about in the conclusion section, we need to be in right relationship with the Lord. And to be in right relationship with the Lord, we have to apply section one of the application. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God and the lake of fire. We just talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Eventually, those who do not know Christ as their Savior would be cast alive into the lake of fire for eternal torment. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But Christ has died for us. He's already absorbed the full brunt of the wrath of God against our sins. And what we need to do is to believe in him as our Savior from sin, that we might have eternal life. All of us have sinned. I've sinned. I'm a sinner saved by grace myself. And it's important. I made that decision in May of 1959, and I'll never forget it. I'm so grateful for the God that he saved my soul. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do it today, that you might have eternal life. And then number two, may we wholeheartedly love and obey Scripture regardless of the relationship strain such obedience produces with the ungodly. For God will edify our inner man over the tension, and he will level punishment on the disobedient, but will cause us to fear not loving and not heeding his word. Now, we view scriptures that both edify and motivate us to obey God over the wrongs that we noted in our introduction, and I want to clarify this as we go along. For edification of the inner man and resisting viewing Mount Taranaki in New Zealand as an ancestor of the Maori people, in opposing Connecticut's sanctioning of aberrant sexual orientations, encountering ungodly religion and sexual orientation loathing that is sanctioned by the state, and standing against other believers who disobey the apostles' teaching and are divisive, Psalm 119, verses 114 to 117 reveals that God will guard us from harm caused by such relationship strains if we heed Scripture in each case, even if it breaks fellowship with those who are disobedient. God will sustain our inner man and faithfully deliver us in relationship crises we face so that we can obey and love his word. You know, as I look back on my life, every time that I compromised my relationships with people in order to get along with people instead of standing for the truth, I always paid a price. And it was always a painful price. But every time I did take the step to stand for that which I knew was true In the short run, there was a price to pay, but in the long run, I was very relieved. So I would encourage us to make sure that we adhere strongly to the truth of the Word of God, even if it puts relationships at odds. Now, for motivation to heed Scripture on each issue above, though the Maori people regard Mount Taranaki as an ancestor, that mountain is going to disappear in the tribulation when a great earthquake rocks the earth. Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 and 20 through 20 says that someday in the great tribulation there's going to be an enormous earthquake and all the cities of the world will fall. Every skyscraper worldwide is going to fall. And the mountains will not be found. In other words, the mountains are going to be, there's going to be a tremendous upheaval of the geography of our country. In view of that judgment on paganism in general, and on the Maori era in particular, we believers should revere the Lord and exalt Him alone as God and not Mount Taranaki. On the state of Connecticut's sanctioning of all kinds of aberrant sexual orientations, Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 19 describes a severe judgment that will come on the world in the form of demons who will kill a third of mankind by the plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur because of various sins, including sexual immorality. That's found in Revelation 9, 20 to 21. That's what God thinks of sexual immorality. So that's going to happen. So in view of that divine punishment, we should revere the Lord and abstain from all forms of immorality, regardless what relationship tensions we face in doing so. On handling the alleged hate crimes of religion and sexual orientation, Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 in the New International Version predicts that in the future tribulation, the worldwide false religion of Babylon the Great will be destroyed, and God will warn His people who are in her, come out of her, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. End of quote. So if God will warn those who have become believers in the tribulation to come out of the false world religion to avoid divine judgment, and knowing that that judgment will be catastrophic, we believers do well today to avoid fellowship with false religions. For the alleged hate crimes of aberrant sexual orientation, see section 2b above that I've already covered in these notes. On fellow believers who disobey the apostles' teachings, and they're divisive, 2 Corinthians 5:10 predicts that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards or a lack of rewards for what he has done as a believer on the earth. Paul added that since we know what it means to revere the Lord, since we will give an account to him for our deeds as believers, we must stay committed to obeying God regardless of fellowship loss with other believers, or we lose our rewards in eternity. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. You see, we don't live for ourselves. I know, according to the U.S. Constitution, the pursuit of happiness, liberty, and everything is what is owed to us as citizens. But as believers, we have a different goal in life. Our goal in life is not to live for our happiness, per se. Our goal is to live for the Lord. Because at the end of this life, when the United States is done away with, all the other nations and so forth, and we all stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account to the Lord. We were made by God for God. We were not made for ourselves. And that's what we have to keep in mind. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we love and obey Scripture, knowing that God will edify us amid relationship pain we face as a cost of such obedience, and that as punishment for disobeying Scripture doesn't make it worth disobeying the Word of God at all. So, it's interesting. This is an interesting passage. It's a passage that creates a tension and it leaves it there. And God says, I want you to obey me. And Jesus, I remember in his earthly life, said, if a man is not willing to give up his family and his friends and so forth to follow me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. It doesn't mean that that's actually going to happen, but God wants us to put our following him above everything else and our obeying him above everything else that we have, that we possess, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, our health and everything. We have to put obeying the Lord above all these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the directive that it provides us. We recognize that we are your people as believers in Jesus Christ, and that you call us to a life of holiness. And the word holy actually means separation from sin. And sometimes that actually involves relationships that are put at odds in order for us to be righteous. I ask, Father, that as believers we would see the importance of obeying you in regards to putting the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God above other things, even relationships, if it costs that we might be holy unto the Lord. I ask, Father, that we would recognize as believers that there is a tremendous reward from you, that you know how to nurture us, you know how to keep us, you know to strengthen us in the inner man when we do that which is pleasing in your sight. I ask as believers that we would do so. And Lord, if there is anyone in our service this morning who has yet needs to make the commitment to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, I ask, Father, that they would see the importance of doing so. There's a tremendous blessing and heaven to gain by accepting Christ. And there is also a dreadful time in hell to escape by believing in Jesus Christ. And may they see the importance of both of those truths and make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ today without delay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.